Today we're going to be looking at prayer. Prayer that God answers. James 5:16 says, and this is right before the prayer, it says, that verse, it says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And like I said, I've always struggled with that verse, this passage, because I mean, like, you know, man, I got a lot of baggage, I got a lot of sin, just like everybody else does. I'm broken. But what this verse is saying right before it is, you know what? The key is confession. And so today we're going to look at Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, and we're going to learn that confession, 72% of this mammoth prayer that he prayed on behalf of the people of Israel is all confession. I told you we're going to be into a heavy topic today. You ready? But look at what it says. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The gospel is this. I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. We are God's enemies. But God loves us so much that he came and he was so kind to us and he became our righteousness. He took our sin upon him. He died. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Okay? So when I stand before God, he's not looking at all my deeds anymore if I've put my faith in Christ, because Christ is the one who died for me. He's looking at Jesus. So that means when he sees me, he sees Christ's righteousness. What does that mean? It means that I can come here and celebrate and worship God. I can be myself. I can be free to be overwhelmed with the reckless love of God. And when I confess my sin to him, he is able to forgive and to cleanse me time and time again. Not because I'm good, but because of what Jesus did. And what does it also mean? It means practically, when I pray in Christ's righteousness. And so it's powerful, because I have confessed and I'm right with God, not because of me, but because of what Jesus did. Look at the next verse. It says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So that's where we're going to go today. I want to encourage you to turn to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, let me give you a little bit of background, and then I'll pray for us before we read it. Daniel 9 is right, is about 11 years actually after Daniel 8. So I have to apologize to our Equip students last week. I showed them that Daniel 8, and I said, man, imagine you saw these incredible visions of beasts and everything. I don't know about you, but I would fall on my face and start praying to God. Well, I'm sure Daniel did, but Daniel 9 is 11 years later. He's almost 80 years old, okay? Maybe 80, 85 years old. He's been around for a while. And all of a sudden, what happens here in Daniel 9 is he gets a hold of the book of Jeremiah, the scroll of Jeremiah. You know, some of us, we think the Bible was written thousands of years after, you know, the people lived. No, not so, not at all. In fact, Jeremiah and Daniel were contemporaries. And Daniel had the scroll that Jeremiah wrote on. It says it right here. We're about to read that in Daniel chapter 9. Okay, so not all of the Bible was compiled. In fact, when the Bible was written, it was written by prophets who it was recognized to be God's word at the time it was given. So it's not like a bunch of people in an ivory tower said, yeah, let's, you know, play pick and choose, you know, and you know, whatever suits my fancy, and when they created the Bible. No, the Bible was written in space and time by people who were hearing from God at the time, and it was recognized by the people of Israel and then in the New Testament church as being authoritative from God. So he hears this and he reads this, and it moves him to pray. Okay? So let me pray for us as we get into this today. Lord, we just want to ask again that thank you again for Christ's righteousness. Thank you that it's not about us, it's about you. But Lord, you've made a way for us to be right with you by confessing our sin to you, not to each other, but to you. There is healing and grace when we confess to one another, because it helps us to all go to the cross together, and we need each other. But God, we want to confess to you, God, that we need you today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us a desire, an overwhelming desire and focus as we look at your word. I need you, God. I cannot. My words will fall short of your words. And so I just ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and use it in my life and in everybody's life here for transformation, for your glory, not ours and not, definitely not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's dive into this. It's going to be 19 verses. You guys ready? Put your seatbelts on. Here we go. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, Medo-Persians, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. I'm in Daniel 9, verse 1. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So he is reading the Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 25 about how it is literally, God said, you know what, for 70 years, the Israelites will be in Babylon, and they will be punished there because of their sin, and they will be disciplined there and trained. But then it's for 70 years, I'm going to destroy Babylon. Okay? So he's reading this. Look at verse 3. So I got a bunch of my friends together, and we went, no. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. So he's recognizing that the time is coming. Is it going to be like 3 or 4 years? And he says, I'm going to set my face to heaven and start praying. And this is what he prayed. We have his prayer. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to us. We and our kings and our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Verse 15. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servants. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. You might want to circle this verse. It's a key verse here. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. I have some good news for you. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but Pastor Bill is next week. And you know what? The Bible, the rest of the text is where God reveals through angel to Gabriel, probably the most important prophetic text that relates to our lives today and to Daniel and throughout the whole New Testament, all the way up until Christ's coming. He's going to reveal it to Daniel in answer to this prayer. And he's going to tell Daniel, he's going to say, because Daniel is highly esteemed. This is the prayer that gets God's attention, okay? This morning, our title of our sermon is Prayer That God Answers. I don't know about you, but I believe that God answers almost all the prayers that we pray. Sometimes he says no, sometimes he says go, sometimes he says slow, okay? But if we want to get God's attention, I think this is a model prayer for us to pray. I really do. This is one of the longest prayers in the Bible, and it's a prayer of confession. 72% of it is confession. When we meet on Thursday night, we normally go through a model of prayer called Acts. How many of you have ever heard of Acts? A-C-T-S. Okay, not the book of Acts, but Acts, yeah. It's a great thing. You could do it personally in your own private time. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Some big words, let me explain them. Adoration, praising God for who he is. That's where he starts with verse 4 here. Okay, confession. Okay, he spends a lot of time in confession. We're going to unpack that. Okay, not a lot of thanksgiving here. Okay, supplication is presenting your request to God. At the end, he does present requests to God. And interestingly enough, he leaves it to God, but he implores God to act, okay? When we meet on Thursday nights, we normally spend half the time interceding. And the word intercession is a big word, and it means to stand in the gap between somebody. Like a lawyer intercedes for its client. When we pray for someone else, that's what we're doing. This is a prayer of intercession. He's praying for on behalf of the country, of the nation of Israel. In the Bible, there's lots of different prayers of confession. Not a lot, but there's David, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, Psalm 34, and they're individual confession. This is corporate confession. The only other corporate confessions are, the main ones are Nehemiah chapter 1, very similar, and 2 Chronicles 6, all right? Our big idea this morning is this. Prayer that God answers is confession that's rooted in the character of God. And it's submission to the purposes of God. We're going to unpack those, okay? It's also intercession that's motivated by the promises of God, but that didn't make the big idea, all right? I think it's up on the screen. There's some notes in your bulletin if you want to take notes. The heart of prayer is humility, seeing ourselves and our actions in light of who God is, and responding with adoration, confession, and submission to the promises and purposes of God, okay? Let's start. Number one, intercession is motivated by the promises of God. By the way, if you like alliteration here, we've got the promises of God, we've got the person of God, and we've got the purposes of God. And I'm going to unpack these. Intercession is the first one. Look at the passage real fast. He says, in the first year of the reign and verse 2, I understood by the books of the numbers of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Okay, so right off the bat here, prayer and Bible study go together like a hand in a glove. Prayer enhances our personal Bible study. Daniel's prayer was motivated by something he had studied in the Word of God. More specifically, something he had read from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25 says that God is going to end this captivity that the Israelites are in, and he's going to bring them back out. Okay, that is so important that he does that. Look at what he does in verse 3. He says, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. If I was going to confess some things to you today as a pastor, one of the first ones I would confess is that I don't do stuff like this enough. I really don't. I have to confess a prayerlessness when it comes to taking serious. I wanted to do this. And this is one of the reasons why we started a prayer meeting, because we need each other to pray. It's hard to pray alone. I'm blessed that God has given me a wife who has a heart of intercession. But on my own, I struggle to pray. I struggle. And I wish I could tell you that I prayed for you as often as I want to when I'm alone. We pray as a staff for you regularly. We pray on Thursday nights. But I wish I could do more of this. I was convicted of this two times in my life. One when I was in high school. One when I was in college. I was an intern at Moody Bible Institute. And we had a girl in our youth ministry who was demonized. And I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that before. I don't even know if you believe in that. Back in that time, it was all up here. I just thought, yeah, the Bible talks about the devil. There's demon possession in the Gospels. But I've never seen that, except in the movie The Exorcist, and that's a movie. Well, when that happened in our youth group and we saw a girl flipping people around and throwing people around and throwing fits, when she heard the word of God, that caused me to fast and to pray and to realize, oh my gosh, there is nothing I can do except rely on the power of Christ. Second time that I was moved to this was when we had a moral failure at the church that I was in the city, and we were going through a time of brokenness, and our church had something called a solemn assembly. I don't know if you, how many of you have ever been a part of a solemn assembly? No, wow, that's amazing. I wish we could have some of these here. I really do. A solemn assembly is where you come together for the purpose of confession and prayer and just seek God. And say, God, okay, we are broken. We just need you. And we had people come up, and honestly, it was people confess sin. And they confess sin individually, but also corporately, like Daniel did. They said, we. God, we have done this. It was a very powerful time. Fasting means you're so serious about prayer that you don't have time to eat. You get so focused on the Lord that food no longer matters. Wearing sackcloth meant putting aside his good clothes and putting on rough burlap, signaling his mourning over the sins of Israel. Sitting in ashes recalls the destruction of Jerusalem and declares his solidarity with his exiled brothers and sisters. Okay? What am I saying here is that when we get into God's word, it motivates us to pray, okay? But there are times in your life where you just got to just stop and seek God. And there's something about when we do that, that gets God's attention. I'm not one of those people that, you know, believes that we just need to try harder, you know, and like the pagans would cut themselves. God, please, please, please. But scripture says, when you seek me with all your heart, Jesus said, seek, ask. And in the New Testament, it's continue. Keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. He told parables about people not to give up. There's something about imploring God. And when God sees that we're really serious about it, and fasting and sackcloth and ashes were an outward sign of saying, this is serious. I'm afraid that in our culture, we don't do that. I mean, even when somebody dies in our family, you know, or something tragic happens, we go to work the next day. And we say, oh, well, it makes me feel better. We refuse, I refuse at times to be still and feel the grief and feel the pain and go to God and call out to him. And that's what Daniel did here. And that's why Daniel's prayer was answered, I believe, one of the reasons. When God sees that we're serious, he'll get serious, okay? His prayer was rooted in God's word, okay? That's the idea here. Now, here's one more thing. After reading Jeremiah's prophecy that God would send his people into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, then release them, Daniel believed the word of God, and he prays. Now, if God is already going to do something, then why do we even pray? You know? If it's already prophesied in the Bible, then why pray? What do we know is coming in the future from Scripture? Jesus is coming. What does the Bible say for us to do? Pray. Maranatha, come. The Bible, the revelation ends saying, Lord, come. Lord, come. Call out to him. Okay? Call out. We should be praying. There's an important principle here of prayer. And some of us, we never get over this principle. And that's why we don't pray. Listen to it. God knows his plan. And even when he reveals his plan to us in the scriptures, he expects us to pray over his plan. God wants you and me to get on board with his divine plan. And the way we get on board is by praying. 1 John 5 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have. Okay? George Mueller said that for years he tried to pray without starting in the Bible in the morning. And inevitably his mind wandered. Then he started with the book, and he turned the book into a prayer as he read. And for 40 years he was able to stay focused and powerful in prayer. Remember what Jesus said in John 15? He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What does that mean? It means that there's a direct correlation between God's word and our prayers. I don't know about you, but when I'm not in God's word, I'm not as motivated to pray. I'm not even thinking about them often, okay? And so the first thing that we want to notice here this morning is that intercession needs to be motivated by the word of God, okay? Motivated by the word of God. Number two, humble confession is to be rooted in the character of God. Now, I messed around with a lot of words all week, and I wanted to alliterate it. You know, I had motivated, measured. I had, you know, based on, banked on, you know, beckons. But I can't get away from rooted. Rooted to me says it all. What are your roots in? I was thinking about this morning when we were worshiping God. What is your worship on Sunday morning rooted in? Is it rooted in how you feel? Is it rooted in how good the band is? Is it rooted in the fact that our lights stay on and you can't help but look at other people? What is it? Is it rooted on the experience? Is it rooted on the songs? No. Our worship and our prayer and our confession needs to be rooted. It's a response to who God is, the character of God. That's why if you don't know God, you'll always have a comfortable, convenience Christianity. And you'll probably be kind of like I was for a long time. Just like, yeah, sometimes I'm worship. Sometimes I feel close to God, sometimes I don't, because you don't know him. So that's what I want you to see. Look at what he says, verse 4. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Okay? He starts off by praising God. It all starts with who God is. All right? It starts with who God is. And he praises him. And he praises him well. It's interesting what he calls God by. In this chapter, in the only chapter in the book of Daniel, he calls God by a different name. And he does it 8 times. Do you know what name that is? You see, some of it in our English versions, we don't catch it. Sometimes Lord is capitalized, sometimes it's not. You got to read your study Bible notes. He's saying Yahweh. This is the God's name that he intimately revealed to his people. The rest of the book of Daniel, it's always Sovereign God, the Most High, because he's dealing with pagans who don't know him. So what he's telling all the pagan people, the Babylonian people who don't know God, is the God that we worship is the Sovereign One. But when he prays, he gets intimate here. And a lot of people think it's the personal nature of God, but it's also he's calling back God back to his covenants and his promise, okay? God had revealed himself to be Yahweh, the one who is faithful, the great I Am. And that's who he calls on. What do you call God when you pray? You know, what name do you call him? We were taught to say, our Father who art in heaven. That's when Jesus said that, he was that was radical. No rabbi had ever said that. He was declaring God to be very intimate. He is a Father to us. Okay, and that's how we approach him. But there's other names of God. If you have time this fall, I would encourage you to do a study of the names of God. And because God reveals himself in different ways. And each name is a different aspect of his character, like the different facets of a diamond. It reveals more of who he is. So it's rooted in the character of God. What do we mean by this? Well, number one, he says, you are awesome, verse 4. You always keep your promise. You are righteous, verse 7. Verse 9, you are a forgiving God. You have a great name. You are a merciful God. Why does he do this? Because I don't know about you, but when I start praying, I get really self-centered and I get really feeling-based. And sometimes when we pray, we feel like it's just bouncing off the ceilings. And we have to remind ourselves who it is we're talking to. We don't have to use big words and impress God, but we need to be reminded of who he is. All right? Now, let's talk about confession. What is confession? How many of you grew up in a Catholic church where you used to go to confession? Okay, I grew up Roman Catholic. My family was Roman Catholic. I was baptized in the Catholic Church. I did not go to confession because my mom became an evangelical Protestant when I was young, so I didn't grow up going to confession. I think it's a neat idea. The Bible says to confess your sins to one another, but primarily we as Protestants, we believe that you confess your sins. We all can go to God because of who? Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says he is the mediator. So we don't need a pastor or a priest to mediate us between God, okay? Scripture is clear about that. What does it mean to confess? The word confession means to agree or to say the same as, okay? It's to be in complete agreement. It's not to say I'm sorry, okay? Most of us teach our kids, you know, say you're sorry, say you're sorry, say you're sorry, you know? No, in fact, that's not even repentance. Repentance involves sorrow, being sorry, but confession is agreeing with God. What you say is true. Okay, not I'm gonna blame it. What does Jim think? You know, what does Chet think? You know, oh, you know what? I'm not as bad as this guy. You know, no, it's saying the same thing as God. So you're confessing, all right. And I want you guys to see some of the ways he confesses here. Number one, it's in response to who God is, his character. Okay, God, you are righteous. We are not. And he's very and so he I already kind of focused on that. But God will always act true to his nature and will always act in fulfillment of his promises. This is important. God is not fickle, caring one day and being harsh the next. God is not devious or dishonest, as if he's trying to wriggle out of doing what he has said he would do. That's why he focuses on who God is. God is faithful. Do as you have done before. Don't leave your work abandoned as if you had strength only to begin but not finish. Do not give your enemies opportunity to ridicule your special city. Okay? Number two, in violation of what God has commanded. Judgment for sin is sadly but richly deserved. Look at this. He says, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned away. He's very specific, and he says what we've done. He says, we haven't paid attention to your truth. We have sinned against you. We have not obeyed you. And he recognizes that he's deserving, that they're deserving of judgment. Number three, he's comprehensive, all of us. It's inclusive. I mentioned this earlier. Why does he do this? Did you know that Daniel's one of the few people in the Bible that we don't have a bad knock on? I mean, there's nothing that he did wrong. You know, David, murder, adultery, you know, Abraham was a liar, or lied quite a bit, I should say. You got almost everybody making mistakes. You know, even John the Baptist doubted. Daniel, there's nothing going on here. And obviously we know he was not perfect. We know he was broken just like us. But if there was anybody who would not need to say, I confess, or we, it would be Daniel. But he doesn't do that. He takes responsibility for the whole nation. It's comprehensive. And he says all of us. You notice how he says all the princes, all the kings. He's very comprehensive, and he identifies. What does that mean for you and I practically today? That means that, and I don't like this reality, but my sin is your sin. Your sin is my sin. When God looks at us, he doesn't just see us as individuals. In fact, most of the New Testament was written in the first person plural. He sees us as a body of believers. So if one part of the body is hurting, we are all hurting. If one part of the body is addicted to sin, there's a sense in which we are all feeling that, okay? That's biblical from Achan in Joshua. It's biblical from the book of Revelation. Remember, Jesus wrote letters to the churches? And he said, you know, I have this against you, but there's some of you who are doing this. And it was corporate. And he says, you know what? I'm going to come and I'm going to take away your light if you don't change. And he's speaking corporately to us. That scares me. As a staff right now, in our staff meetings, we're reading the book by Mark Devers, What is a Healthy Church? And one of the chapters we read this week was about how leaders, we're going to give an account to God for shepherding the flock. That's one of the verses that I would like to cut out, like Thomas Jefferson did. we don't want accountability. But Daniel is willing to accept the accountability. And he says it as it is. He calls out. What else? He's specific, very specific in actions and violations. In this prayer, Daniel is confessing a pattern of sin. In essence, he's saying this: my grandfather sinned, I followed him in his sin, now my children have sinned, and my grandchildren as well. What happened to Israel took generations to develop. It wasn't a one-time sin or a moment of weakness, but rather a deliberate and repeated disobedience against God. That is why Daniel can be so specific. He names the sin, and he uses very strong language. Today, you and I, we use words like, oh, I goofed. Oh, my bad. I blew it. You know, it was a mistake. Everybody's got weaknesses, you know. I made a boo-boo. He makes no excuse for their sin. Not once does he blame the dirty Babylonians or the miserable Philistines who led them into sin. None of that. No finger pointing, no blame. It has been said that the three hardest words to say in the English language is, I was wrong. When we do weddings here, I always put that in my little homily. There's three phrases you want to hear in your household quite a bit. I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I forgive you. Have you heard them lately? Have you spoken them lately? You know, sometimes if we don't deal with this issue and we play the blame game, we can become bitter. Some of you are in situations with God right now where you're going through really hard times, and it may not be directly your fault. And it's easy to just be like, you know, why, God, has this disaster come upon me? And our prayers can sometimes, we stop praying because we're so upset with God. And if you're at that point today, I don't know exactly what this message is going to do for you, but I do know that you need to be rooted in the character of God. I do know that your prayers need to be motivated by the Word of God. And I know that sometimes it's hard to submit to the purposes of God. How much better to say, Lord, I don't understand everything that has happened to me, but this I know, everything good I have has come from your grace, and were it not for you, I would have nothing at all. There are also times when we should say, I don't like this, but I admit that I had a hand in bringing it about, and I fully accept personal responsibility for my own sinful actions. The last thing I'll mention here is that about confession is it does include a healthy sense of shame. Did you catch twice he talked about being covered with shame? Now, as soon as I say that, I know some of you are going to cringe because we all know that shame can be very destructive. And when one person talks about their shame, it even brings up pain of our shame. And there's a myth kind of floating around in Christian circles that all shame is bad. And so this morning, I just really fast want to help you walk through that really quick. There is a shame that we should have over sin, okay? There is a shame. We live in a society with two extremes at the same time. One is we are very shameless. We even have a TV show that I know kids who watch, sadly enough. There are kids who watch the show. It's called Shameless. And the Bible says over and over again that there are warnings that we should not get to the point where we will do whatever with no shame, shameless. The other sense of our culture is the other extreme is shame-based. You know, we like to shame people. It's a powerful motivator. You did wrong. You are wrong. Change. And so in the last 20 or 30 years, there's been a big movement away from shame-based parenting to, you know, and then but the other extreme is, Johnny, you're the center of the universe. Whatever you want is, you know, you can do no wrong, you know. Don't take responsibility. It's someone else's fault, you know. That's not true. You know, the gospel talks about shame. The Bible talks about shame. In the garden, Genesis 2, when they sinned, before they sinned, it's a great passage. Genesis 2:25 says, they were completely unashamed. They were naked and unashamed. There was no shame. Then they sinned, and what did they do? They hid, and then they blamed. But what did God do? He didn't scold them. He didn't come to beat them up. He didn't come to say, you are bad, you are sinful, you are this. He came into the cool of the garden and he gently asked the first question in the Bible, which is the question he asks all of us regularly. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you with me today? Are you hiding? Are you running? I'm here. I'm coming after you, the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? He threw himself at the father and he said, I have done wrong against you. But then he said, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And what did the father say? Yeah, you've done wrong, but no, you are still my son. I love you. See, there's a difference between guilt and shame. Let me help you understand this. This is so important because some of you, you'll never get confession and you'll struggle with this if you don't understand this. Guilt is an awareness of failure against a standard. Shame is a sense of failure before the eyes of someone. Okay? Guilt is about disobedience to a law or a code, but shame is how I perceive others see me, okay? Or how I see myself. So if someone does us wrong, we feel shamed, okay? And with social media today, we live in a shame-based society where people throw out these Twitter things and they say, you are this, you are that. Instead of saying, you've done this, we jump to the character and we judge the character, okay? Guilt is an awareness of failure against a standard. Shame is a sense of failure before the eyes of someone. The gospel, God does not shame us. He loves us. He steps into our sin and shame. What does Hebrews 12:2 say? He became what? He took upon himself the what? The shame. He's our shame bearer. He went to the cross. Some people, they talk about shame as being exposed and being naked. That's why they needed covering. What did Jesus do? He was naked. He went to the cross for us. I was reading an article this week about somebody who grew up in a Baptist church, and they said, I learned all my life that I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, and that the only good in this world is that Jesus died for me. Well, they said I couldn't handle it. And the pair of glasses that they interpreted that as was, God hates me, I should hate myself, and the only good in life is that, well, thankfully, Jesus died. They were shamed. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. God does not want you to hate yourself, and God does not hate you. We are enemies of God because of our sin before we come to him. We are all broken, but we're not like, it's not like, you know, there's something inherently wrong with you, you know, but you're okay, you know. And that's where shame comes from. Shame attacks the character. God does not shame us, but he does want us to feel shame when we do things wrong. So it can be, there's healthy shame and there's unhealthy shame. Just like there's false guilt and true guilt, okay? And that's kind of the idea I just wanted to share with you this morning. And let me just say one more thing about this Baptist thing, because, you know, it could be in this church, it could be in a Catholic, it could be in any church. When you become a Christian, what does God call you? What does he call us? Does he call us sinners anymore? No, read the New Testament. He calls us what? Who said it? Say it again. No, I heard an S word. He calls us saints. That'll blow your mind, especially those of us from a Catholic background. You are a saint. The word saint means a holy one. It means that Jesus didn't die for us just to make us worthy. He died for us because we are worthy. He had value. We are created with value. We're created good. Yes, we're marred because of sin, but he loves us so much that he comes in and he transforms us. And now he calls us saints. So as a Christian, I don't walk around hating myself and self-loathing. That's not the gospel. And my heart goes out to some of you who've heard that, and somehow you've internalized that. That's not the gospel. God loves you. But the flip side is that when we do wrong, and I think it's up on your thing here. I put some things on the screen to just give you an idea of biblical authors often use the threat of potential disgrace or shame as a motivation for right behavior. Bill, you can leave this. Oh, you can't see that. Oh, yeah, blessed be the man who can read that one. Shame in and of itself is not a bad motivator. In fact, I'd be happy to send you this if you would like. In fact, shamelessness, being so hard-hearted that one carouses in broad daylight, is a sign that something is seriously wrong. An awareness of how our sins make others see us is a healthy quality. It's what Paul calls walking properly, living in a manner of decency and seemliness, with an awareness that my actions impact those around me. We do not sin in a vacuum, but rather our sin impacts our communities, and that impacts our place in those communities. So that's why Daniel says we are covered with shame. We deserve it. All right, let's finish this up. Earnest intercession is to be motivated by the word. Humble confession is to be rooted in who God is, the character or the person of God. And the last thing is reverent submission to the purposes of God. Look at what he says in verse 16. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, here's his first prayer. Turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem an object of scorn. Look at verse 17. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see. He's begging God to see what? To see the desolation of the city that what? Bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen, forgive, hear and act. For your sake, my God. Look, interesting. For your sake, not for my sake. For your sake, God, do not delay. Why? Because your city and your people bear your name. What does this mean practically? It means that we should, when we pray for the, if you're going through a hard time right now, intercede. If you know somebody, intercede for them. Confess sin. But when we pray, we submit to God's purposes. What are God's purposes? What is something you can always pray for and know that he will answer? That he would be glorified. That his name would be known. That people would know him. When people die in our congregation and we write prayers and we send it on the prayer chain, you know, we pray for comfort of the Holy Spirit for the family as they grieve. But one of the things we often pray for is that God will redeem a tragic situation and he'll use it for his purposes and his glory. He does that throughout Scripture. He does that in the real world today. He really does. And so how do I pray? I submit to his purposes. Now, that's different than what most of us think of. Most of us pray to get what we want, you know, and we pray for what we want. And then that's why we hear no, slow, and go, you know. But God, if we want to pray that a prayer that God answers, say, God, your purposes, Lord, your purposes be done in my life. God, I'm struggling with this sin. I confess it. I want to repent. bring about a repentance in me. God, I pray, Lord, I'm representing you. I want to be a light to all others around you. Help me work through this, okay? A lot of people are praying for such and such. God, show them your glory. Show them your power, your purposes, Lord. Well, one last verse I'll look at, and then we'll wrap it up here. Look at Hebrews 5. Write this down in your notes. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. Why? Because of his reverent submission. Jesus, God, man, the man, God, the God-man. Why was he heard? Because of because he submitted. He cried out to God. Shouldn't we do all the same? Shouldn't we do that all the same? We're going to take some time right now to just go to the Lord. And I'm going to ask you just to pray. The band's going to come up here. And we're going to do some individual confession. Just want to give you a moment to individually confess. And then for our benediction today, we're going to read a corporate confession that we did at Ash Wednesday a while back.